If you open your Bibles to 2 Peter, we'll continue a series we've been looking at for a couple of months now. I think I started it back in March, April, May. A couple of months we've been looking at this list that Peter gave in 2 Peter chapter 1. A list of virtues, a list of character traits that lead us to Christian maturity. We understand we've been saved by faith. If you look in verse 1, Peter's writing to those that have obtained like precious faith. And then he tells us, he tells his audience back in his day to add to our faith certain things. He tells us to add certain things to our faith so that we would neither be barren nor unfruitful, that we would be Christian, mature Christians as we ought to be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that we can come and consider your word this morning. Thank you that you haven't left us without your word. We have that wonderful blessing of the very word of God with us. We're free to own it. We're free to read it. Not only do we have your word, we have the Spirit of God that dwells within the believer that illuminates our mind and teaches us. We pray this morning that your Spirit would teach, that your Spirit would take the word and help us to understand. We thank you, Father, that we have this opportunity to glorify you. And I pray that we would consider your word and our hearts would exalt you, that our thoughts would exalt you. Father, help us to see perhaps areas where we fall short. Lord, please soften us, open us to your word, to receive, not just to hear your word and dismiss it, not just to salute it as we pass by in this life, but help us to obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be honest with you, this is a message the Lord burdened me with. It's a message like no other that I've prepared recently that I've been so burdened with. It's a message we need to hear. It's a message that I needed to hear. And it's a message I know our church needs. So I'd encourage you to listen. Listen with an open heart, with a desire to do what God wants. We've been working through this list, and we've seen to be that mature Christian, we need to add to our faith these things. We've seen virtue. We understand that to be the excellence of Christ's likeness, or pursuing after the purpose for which we're saved. Then we're to add to our virtue knowledge. That was a knowledge of God and God's ways revealed in His Word. And to that knowledge we were to add temperance, which we saw was self-control or the desire to remain within the bounds of what God's Word says. It's like we desire to grow to be like Christ. We read the Word, God says this, so we choose to obey. That's temperance, self-control. Then we read we needed to add patience, which was really an endurance, a desire to stay the course, come what may. That we would desire to do what God said and continue doing what God said, regardless of the pressure. A willful, joyful, remaining under pressure. What does it take you to stop doing what's right? Hopefully nothing, because a mature Christian with patience, with endurance, will stay the course regardless of opposition. Last time we preached on this series, or looked at this series, we saw the need to add godliness, and that was a life defined by the right fear or reverence for God. These steps have been building upon one another, and they've led us this far. All the steps we've seen so far have really been steps of commitment to Christ and courage to stand for Christ, regardless of the opposition. And if you remember what Jesus said was the first and great commandment, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." And the first five, I think it is, that we've looked at relate to this command, to loving God with all our heart. But as we move into verse 7, where we read we are to add to godliness brotherly kindness and a brotherly kindness charity, these verses are really to do with having compassion like Christ. Saying we need to be committed and have courage, but this is what's required in order to love like Jesus loves. We need to add to our faith, brotherly kindness and love. First, I'd like to give us a definition this morning. What is brotherly kindness? What are we talking about? Most of you have probably heard the words used or translated love before. And this is a very familiar Greek word, the word Philadelphia. It's a city of brotherly love in America. But the Greek word is made up of two smaller words, philia, which means affection, and adelphos, which means brother. So it's quite obviously brotherly affection, brotherly kindness, or even brotherly love. But it's needful to mention that at the time this was written, in the Greek-speaking world, they would only ever use this word to talk about blood relatives. They would only ever talk about their genuine brothers, their natural brothers or their natural sisters using this word. It was a family love. The early church extended this out. They took a term that was used in Greek culture and they applied it not just to blood relatives but to blood relatives. They applied it to those that were saved. Anyone that was saved and under the blood of Christ, anyone in the body of Christ was to them a blood relative. But this upset the culture. Whenever the Greeks heard these early Christians using this word, it would cause them to be shocked that anyone would dare use this word to talk about anyone that wasn't family. It was a very big deal. The Greeks had a fairly rigid class system and social and family distinctions, and this word wouldn't be used the way that we use it today. So only in the New Testament and in Christian writers is the word found this way. So in order to understand what it means, we can't really look at Greek culture because they used it differently. We need to look at the Scriptures, which is a good place to start. Romans 12:10 tells us, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love." Hebrews 13:1, "Let brotherly love continue." That's the same word, brotherly kindness, brotherly love. And as I was preparing the message, I asked myself, well, what's the difference between brotherly love and love? Because Peter gives us the list here and he says, add to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, which is the word for love. So what's the distinction? Why two words? What's the difference? Well, we'll look more deeply at love next time I preach on a Sunday morning. But we do need to understand that brotherly kindness really points to an affection and a willingness to share with the members of the family. The unity that we enjoy in Christ is the foundation for this brotherly love. I would put it this way, it might help you understand. We all share something in common. Brotherly love is the love those that have something in common share. Love or charity is often exercised or shown towards people that we don't have anything in common with, that we might even find offensive or repulsive, people we don't like. Well, they're the ones we need the agape love. Brotherly love is founded upon unity. Brotherly kindness is really a God-given affection, an affection for and a service to those that are saved, those that are in the household of faith. An affection for and a service to those in the household of faith. Now, don't forget, those in the household of faith are very diverse. It's made up of all sorts of people. It's not just you and I, your family or the family church that we have here, the church family. It's made up of all sorts of people from every kindred and every tongue, you know, all nations. There are brothers and sisters in Christ living in every continent, in every country around the world. And we're different in many ways. Even those of us that are in this room are different in many ways. But we all have one thing in common. We're all united. We share one Lord. We share one faith. We share one baptism. We share one God and one Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Our differences are superficial. They're not important, is what I'm saying. The fact that I barrack for a particular football team or I like driving a particular car means nothing. It means nothing. But sadly, Christians form cliques around what's superficial, not what's important. We're all united in Christ. That's what's important. We all share the same Saviour, the same God, the same faith. That's what's important. But we find it so much easier to associate people who barrack for the same team or like the same sport or like the same hobbies. That's where the schisms come from. That's where the divisions come from. Because if we focused on the thing we had in common, there wouldn't be the problems that we see or the lack of brotherly love. Great emphasis. Can I emphasize that anymore? Great emphasis is placed in the Scriptures on God's people loving God's people. It is important. It is necessary. Not just your family, not just this church. This is anyone who's saved, whether they're at school or they're a work colleague or they're a neighbor down the street. If you're united in Christ, you are members of the same body. But we sometimes forget that. We often look down on people who believe, have different doctrines. They may be genuinely saved. We may be united together in Christ, but we find that we divide and separate from people. No, the body of Christ extends to all people, all nations, all kindred, all tongues. It's important that we love one another. Just how important? Second point, the importance of brotherly kindness. Why do we need it? We know that it's an affection and a service to those that are saved, but why do we need it? Well, it's an evidence of being saved. John said, we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. That's 1 John 3:14 if you're taking notes. You're a new creature if you're saved. You have new desires, and loving brothers and sisters in Christ is an evidence that you've been changed on the inside, that there's been a new birth. Perhaps you can remember, like I can, back to before you were saved. Some of you may not be able to. But I remember a time where I didn't like Christians all that much. I didn't hate them, as many people out in the world do, but I didn't really like them. I was a bit indifferent or didn't really care. I certainly wouldn't want to spend time talking to them. I wouldn't want to fellowship with them. I wouldn't want to have anything to do with them. I wouldn't want to be known to be among them. I didn't really like them. But all that changes when you get saved, and it happens straight away. There is a desire to be counted among God's people. Not a fear of being associated with them, but a desire. Those that perhaps you considered you were indifferent towards, or those that even, dare I say, you despised before you were saved, are now a source of delight. There is a great change, and it happens on the inside the day you get saved. It's the fruit of salvation. Love, brotherly love, is an evidence of being saved. 1 John 5:1. It's a verse that sounds confusing, all right, but follow along. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Well, that's easy. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're born of God, you've been saved. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. That basically means if you believe in the Lord, you get saved, you love him that you were reborn by, or you're born again by. Now I'm making it sound even more confusing. It's hard enough as it is. When you get saved, you love God. And you also love everyone else that got saved. That's what that verse is saying. Basically, I said it already. The application is, if you hate being around God's people, or you're indifferent about being around God's people, and you're not interested in fellowship, and you don't like talking with Christians, and you don't like spending time, and you certainly don't want to be known to be a Christian, or to be numbered among them, I would say you've got a problem. Either you're spiritually sick, or you're spiritually dead. Because the evidence of being saved and being one of God's children is a love for God and a love for his children, for your brothers and sisters. Not only is it an evidence of salvation, but if you turn over, and I'll give you time to turn here, John 13. John 13, verse 34 and 35. It's not just an evidence of salvation, it is also, verse 34, a new commandment. Jesus said, "A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you." And you want a new option, a new new possibility, no, a new commandment. This is a commandment of God. It is important for God's people to love God's people because Jesus Christ commanded it. But what if they're not what they should be? What if they hurt me? Or what if they're unkind? Or what if they're insensitive? Or what if they're the most unlovable person you've ever met? Doesn't matter, love them anyway. Love them all the more, because they really need it. All right? There's no excuse. It's a commandment. God's people are still made of flesh. God's people still sometimes walk in the flesh, and they still sometimes sin, and it still hurts. But we need to love each other. I remember, I don't know where I heard it, you need to love each other warts and all. You know, with good bits and bad bits, just love each other. How? Verse 34, as I have loved you. You need to think about that. How am I to love you? The way Jesus loves me. How are you to love me? The way Jesus loves you. Now, does Jesus love you when you're not lovable? Praise God, He does. Does He love me when I sin? Praise God, He does. We need to love like Jesus loved. That's the standard. Now, I don't love you that much. That's why the burden. We need to love each other more. The standard is to love like Christ loved. But not only is it an evidence, salvation, or a commandment, the verse 35 is really where I wanted to go. It's a testimony to the world. Verse 35, by this, by the love we have for each other, shall all men know that ye are my disciples. People that are saved, Christians, fight amongst themselves far too much. And the world hears about it. And the world sees it. And the world thinks, well, if that's Christianity, I can get that at the pub. Or I can get that at the sports club. I don't need to go to church. They've got nothing that I don't have. All they do is bicker and fight and complain and murmur. The world sees it. The love that Christians have for each other is an attractive trait to the world. You know, they see that. You know, no one wants to be around strife. I don't, all right? Not even a Christian wants to be around strife. Why would the lost world want to be a part of it? They don't. But we all want to be around unity. And we all want to be around a loving environment that supports one another. No, the love we have for each other is desirous to the world. They see it. They know it. They understand a difference. But if we fight with each other, then all they see is the same as what's on the street. Brotherly love is important. It's an evidence, it's a command, and it's a testimony. But what I want to spend the time this morning doing is drawing a picture of what it looks like. To find out what it looks like, we don't need to look much further than a group of passages in the Scriptures that all use the same word. It's a Greek word, and I won't give you the word, but it's translated one another. One another. 90 times in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, it's used. One another. We won't look at all of them today. But firstly, I need to make clear, if you actually turn to Romans 12, verse 4 and 5, please. We need to remember, like I mentioned in the opening, that we are all part of the one body. Romans 12, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one of another. That's that word that we're looking at. We're all part of the same body. We all play a part. None's more important. None are superfluous. All are necessary is probably a better way of saying it. All are necessary. We work together. We suffer together. We rejoice together. You can see Paul just explaining all that out in 1 Corinthians 12. But Paul in Romans and in 1 Corinthians isn't just giving us an example of how we should treat each other. You know, we as believers should be like a body. Now, he's not drawing a picture. saying this is how we should function. He's saying you are a body. This is a reality. Just the same way we are all members of the same body, just the same way that Jesus Christ is actually the head. This is a spiritual concept, but it's reality. And it's foundational to all of these other one another passages we look at. We need to understand we ought to treat each other this way because we actually are this way spiritually. That we've all been baptized into the one body that is Jesus Christ. We actually are one. So we should act like it. I want to look at some verses. What does brotherly kindness look like? First lot of verses refer to our attitude, our mind. And you can write these down if you're taking notes. We'll move through them fairly quickly because I have a few. Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. That means be warm-hearted. The attitude of one who has love for his brother is warm. Warm towards those of the faith. Romans 12, verse 10 finishes with, in honour, preferring one another. That really means being focused upon others. It's the opposite of being self-absorbed or selfish. If you're going to exhibit brotherly love, you need to have a mind that focuses on the needs of others. Romans 15:5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another. There's that word. Be like-minded with one another according to Christ Jesus. Think the same way. Think about the same things. Ephesians 4, you've memorized these verses, I'm sure. Verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. But the attitude that I want us to notice there is the need for us to be kind and tender-hearted towards those of the faith. Lastly, 1 Peter 5:5, we need to be humble. The verse says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. We can ask ourselves, am I a warm-hearted person? Am I others-focused? Am I like-minded with other Christians? Am I tender-hearted? Am I humble to all believers? Are these my characteristics? Is this my character? Some of you may say yes, but then the question needs to be asked, are you like this around all believers? Or just those that you like? You know, those that you have kind of what appears to you have nothing in common with, are you warm towards them? Well, you have everything in common with them. Just the superfluous stuff, the insignificant stuff. That doesn't matter. We're very good at rolling out the red carpet and treating someone right when we like them or when we can get something back. But we need to show brotherly kindness to every believer because of our unity in Christ. The heart of each of these attitudes really is humility. And that passage, we might even turn there if we have time, in Philippians, where we need to genuinely esteem others better than ourselves. That kind of other-focused attitude, selfless attitude, is only possible with the same kind of humility that was seen in Christ, with that mind of Christ that humbled himself. Here's the epitome, the perfect servant. He focused on others. You think about his life and ministry. He put up with his disciples. He was patient with them. He put them first. He spoke tenderly to the woman at the well. He answered, well, didn't really answer Nicodemus' question, but he gave him the answer he needed. Spoke kindly to him. He touched the eyes of the blind. He healed the lame. He accepted Samaritans. He dined with publicans and tax collectors and sinners. He submitted to Pilate. He submitted to the Jewish leaders. And they hung him upon a cross. And there, being tortured by their hand, he looks down with pity and says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now that's the perfect example of selflessness, and we need it. We need to have the mind of Christ in order to love like Christ loved. And I think we lack it. I think I lack it. I think we all do. We need to grow. You know, this others-focused attitude, this selflessness comes by desiring to fulfill our purpose, that virtue, by reading about God and His Word, that knowledge, by determining to do what God's Word said, that temperance, by continuing to persevere with patience and do it regardless, and to pursue that godliness which is the fruit of knowing God and fearing Him. And if you do all those things, the next natural step will be to love others the way Christ loved. I think we're probably back in the list, all right? I know I am. I've been studying this out and I've looked at this and I understand why he's left it till now. This is the sixth out of seventh. This is up the height and it requires us to grow and add all of these virtues. See, brotherly kindness isn't just an attitude, by the way. It's also an action. It's seen in how we deal with one another. Now, I have another number of verses that I'd like to look at. Attitude, this is just to paint a picture for us of what brotherly kindness is. The attitude's clear. It's an attitude of humility and esteeming others better than yourself. Let's look at our actions. Romans 14:19. We need to, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, things wherewith one may edify another. Now, by the way, I found this really helpful. When I read through these verses, I substituted the words brothers and sisters for the words one another. Edify your brothers and sisters. Build them up. Help them. We need help. What nearly brings me to tears when I think of this little phrase, one another, I see a lot of ones and I see a lot of others, but I don't see a lot of one another. That's the burden, right? That's the burden. We need to edify our brothers and sisters. We need to build them up. Romans 15:7, we need to receive our brothers and sisters. We need to accept them, be friendly and hospitable, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Use hospitality, Peter says, one to another, without grudging. That's common sense. Be hospitable to your brothers and sisters. Ephesians 2, forbear your brothers and sisters. That means put up with them. That means endure. That means your love for them ought to cover a multitude of sins. That when your brothers and sisters do something that hurts you, you don't go away bitter and unforgiving. You just forgive. You love them regardless. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Colossians 3:13. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Ephesians 4:32. Romans 15:14. Admonish one another. That means gently rebuke, caution, warn. 1 Thessalonians, comfort one another. Comfort your brothers and sisters. Hebrews 10:24, consider your brothers and sisters, provoke them to love or stir them to love. James 5, confess your faults to your brothers and sisters, pray for your brothers and sisters. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens, bear ye your brothers and sisters' burdens. And I read this, Christians are the only ones that still shoot their wounded. We see a brother fall into sin, moral sin, doctrinal, you know, he's off on his own tangent. You know what we do? We hope he leaves. We don't reach down and bring him up. We need to, because that's brotherly love. People who have fallen don't need someone to kick them. They don't need criticism. They don't need to be judged. They need help. Even in a church full of people, there are a lot of people alone. Now, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labour. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone. I hope we're not a church full of people alone. That when one falls, if I fall, that one of you will lift me up. And I know you would hope it too, that if you fall, someone will come and lift you up. But when someone falls, don't you dare kick them. Don't you dare criticize them. Don't you dare judge them. Help them. Love them. Restore them. What does brotherly love look like? Well, it's seen when you and I build each other up, accept each other, are friendly, are hospitable, when we put up with one another, when we stir each other up to walk with the Lord, when we confess our sins to each other, when we help each other, when we pray for each other, when we bear each other's burdens. What opposes it? Pride. We know that Proverbs 13:10, by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. We all have to battle with it. We all have to fight the fight and not give up. And you may not think you've got a big problem with pride, but you know the feeling when someone just wounds your pride, it just pricks you in the right spot and it just flares up. Well, pride opposes humility, and that opposes brotherly love. It'll hinder it. Pride leads to selfishness. Pride leads us to just living our own life, doing our own thing and our own interests. And what we get caught up with and we spend all of our time thinking about and working towards are not things that are important. They're not things that unite us. They're not the one God, the one faith, the one Lord. No, they're things that are just temporal. What else opposes brotherly love? An unforgiving spirit. You can't love your brothers if you don't forgive them. You just can't. You can't obey God if you don't forgive them. Not just when it comes to brotherly love. He's made it very clear what he expects of you and I, that we ought to forgive. We need to forgive one another. And when we don't, what do we sow and what takes root and what grows up in our heart? Bitterness. I wonder if you've been there. It's not a nice place to be. Where you replay what someone said or someone did over and over and over again in your mind, and you can't escape it. Now, people go there. People leave church, never come back. 20 years later, they can still remember what someone said or someone did or how they got hurt by someone because they've played the same scene or the same conversation every day for the last 20 years. Bitterness. And it eats you up. You can't get it out of your mind. And what it does, the reason you're replaying it in your mind is because it stays hot that way. Because deep down, you don't want to forgive. You don't want to let it go, so you keep replaying it and it keeps making you angry and you keep getting yourself worked up over it. The only one you're hurting is yourself, and then you take that bitterness and you share it with others. Guard your tongue, because your tongue can oppose brotherly love. It's a little member. It says the tongue can no man tame. You know, we can bless God with it and we can curse men. And James said these things ought not be so. You know, with our tongue we can lie. Whereas Colossians says, lie not one to another. Don't lie to your brothers and sisters. With your tongue you can speak evil, where James says, speak not evil one of another. Don't speak evil of your brothers and sisters. With your tongue you can murmur and complain, and James says, grudge not one against another. Don't grudge, murmur and complain against your brothers and sisters. So we come to the end of a message. What now? Well, you need to remember that you and I that are saved are united together because of the gospel. We are one in Christ. We are children of the same God. We are the spiritual brothers and sisters, and we have the most important thing in common. And then you need to honestly evaluate your thoughts and your actions and see whether you've broken any of God's commands towards one another. I know I have. I suspect others have as well. We can just salute the Word of God and say, well, that's interesting that God said that. Well, that's interesting that God expects that. And then go on our merry way. Or we can obey what He says. You need to search your heart, evaluate. Have I broken His commands about how we're to treat each other? And if you have disobeyed, then go to Him. Repent. But that's not the last step. That's the easy step. But the next one's the hard one. You need to go to your brother or go to your sister who you've sinned against and make things right. Matthew 18 has given us a very clear example of what we need to do. But we don't do it. Pastor preached on it less than a year ago. We know what it is. We know what we're supposed to do when we sin against others or others sin against us, but we just don't do it. You know, we need to be reconciled to the members of the body who we've wronged. Talk to them. Seek to restore the relationship. We need to make it our goal, like Paul, who he exercised himself to always had a conscience that was void of offence toward God and toward men. Now, if you love the Father, and I trust you do, if you want to please Him, as I trust you do, let me make it clear, it makes Him or brings Him great delight when His children live together in peace. Psalm, I'll finish with this verse, Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. If there's anything that you need to get sorted out with the Lord, don't delay. Don't put it off. I don't think it's going to be comfortable, but it is most important. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the burden that Your Word places upon us when we don't walk according to it. Lord, we read these verses about our responsibility toward each other. And Lord, the standard is so high. And we fail. And I pray that You would forgive us. Lord, help us to grow. Help us to take those steps that Peter's laid out for us and to climb towards Christian maturity. We know on one hand it's of You, that You work in us and produce fruit, but we also know You commanded us to add diligently to our faith these things. Lord, help us, we pray. If there be any that need to get things sorted out with You, I pray that You would help them. Help them to see. Open their eyes that they may see the things that need to be done. Lord, I pray Your blessing would be upon our church. We don't deserve it. We know we fall short in many ways. But Lord, we thank You that You long to bless Your people. Help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.